Okay, we're at 1 Samuel chapter 28. Verse 3. Now, we went through the first few verses of chapter 28 last week, covering David in Philistia, where he, in a fit of panic, went after fearing that Saul would end up killing him, which was Saul's intention. Once David went into Philistia, then Saul stopped chasing him because he was in a whole different nation then. There was, you know, the Philistines there. The Philistines are constant raiders into the country, as we'll see in this this section. So starting in verse 3, 1 Samuel 28. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went out, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know that Saul, what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. He bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." And Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words, which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Let's pray. Lord, we speak of the grace of God and how privileged we are to have it. And then we see Saul, who, although exposed to your grace and enlightened in your word, was a rebel against you. And now at the end, he feels the pain of that more acute. And now, Lord, he says, know what you would say to him, and you won't. And now he says he hungers for some message from God, and yet, Lord, when he received it before, he spurned it. And these are the days that Saul never saw coming when he did these things. And I pray, Lord, you would instruct us and show us and teach us what we should know and things we should understand about the privileges we have and the catastrophe of those who will not heed you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, there were two games that were offered for children that we asked for at Christmas. One of them was called Kreskin's ESP, extrasensory perception game. Kreskin was a mentalist of some kind, a spiritist. And his game involved a pendulum that you levitated over a board that had writing on it, letters and yes and no and stuff like that. And you would ask a question, and the spirit world was to communicate through that pendulum and move it on its own to the answer. The other was a Ouija board. I think my brother or sister had a Ouija board. I had the Kreskin's game. The Ouija board, of course, required two people, whereas Kreskin, you could find out what the other world was going to tell us with just the one. The Ouija board, you had two people put their hands on this little stylus thing on a board, and it guided it around on the board to answer questions that you would ask of the spirit world. And the games were for that purpose, to test your ability of ESP. That's what Kreskin's was about as well. And the Ouija board was, you know, essentially to communicate with the realm of the dead or the occult. And so you would have opportunity through these devices to ask questions of the spirit world and give them an opportunity to communicate their vast store of wisdom and knowledge to you in the worldly plane. And the assumption was that they knew something about the future that they could tell us. In fact, it seemed that they knew everything, because you just ask everything of them. And they knew the answer. You just had to get them to cough it up through that stylus or through that pendulum and tell you what it is that they knew. And we also assumed that they wanted to tell us to help us to know things. They're very benevolent and kind. Of course, they couldn't talk to us. That would have been weird. Even our parents, who unwisely allowed us to have games like this, if voices started coming from the other world, they would even stop that. So we ended up with these games, so-called. And through these very unwise things that no kid should ever be exposed to, we try to get in touch with the other realm. I remember we would be at my grandparents' parents on a Saturday night, and I would want to spend the night. And sometimes my parents would let me spend the night when my cousin was over, and sometimes they wouldn't. And so I was going to ask, and we were so wanting me to spend the night. And so we asked this Ouija board whether I was going to be allowed to spend the night or not. I forget what it said. I don't even remember if it was right, but nothing really dramatic ever happened to me. I know there've been testimonies about people who really got screwed up by these things and were exposed to the realm of the demonic world. But they're not really all that knowledgeable, it turns out. And, you know, it doesn't always have a dire consequence, but it was extremely unwise. And my parents couldn't have really understood that, or they'd have never let us have these things. But in this chapter, Saul seeks a connection to the world of the dead in order to contact Samuel, his old advisor. Since Samuel had died, that made talking with Samuel a problem. And Saul had purged the land, at least by proclamation, of the practice of divination. A diviner was someone who claimed to be a medium, a middle point, an avenue between this world and the world that is after death. And the Bible says a number of things in the law about this. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20, verse 27, "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you." That means that the land of Canaan was full of such as this, and the Lord was driving them out of the land because of practices like this. Deuteronomy 18, 14. "For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." Leviticus 19, 26. "You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying." It's predicting the future. Isaiah 8, 19, "When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living?" Now remember, at one time, Saul had a moment of nobility. He was victorious. He was shy when he came into power. He wasn't real brave. Pretty timid. He was hiding when it was time to be, you know, anointed as king publicly. But he made a proclamation that all of the mediums, these spiritists, be removed from the land, which meant they were driven underground. It didn't mean they necessarily left. It just meant that they could no longer practice their craft in the open. So he did that, and that's according to the will of God. As a king, he did a good thing there. God's will was that people would seek him and the living, he being the living God, instead of the realms of darkness. It's a pretty easy call on the part of Saul to do that. especially if there had been a proliferation of the practice of divination in Israel. It's one of those things where you see that rising. Our world never knew anything about it. But Saul, as the king of Israel, had put a clamp on it and said, no, no more of that. But we see in this passage that when he sees the Philistines, he panics. Remember, David panicked and went to Philistia, where he is at the time of this. Panic is a compulsive reaction to fear and anxiety. You don't think, you just react. And Saul is scared. And he seeks some word from the Lord. You see in the occasion in the text that the Philistines came and camped nearby in Shunem, and Saul from Gilboa would have been able to see the camp of the Philistines. And when he saw that, it says he trembled greatly. His heart trembled greatly. Remember, he was paranoid all the time now anyway. The Lord had departed from him. His stability and bravery and courage had left. He was now a petty tyrant. His life consisted of trying to preserve his kingship by murdering David, who was the heir to the throne from the Lord. So he had no real stability inside. He was troubled by an evil spirit at times. He was fearful all the time. And now he sees the Philistines. He's losing his mind in fear. So he asks the Lord. You know, we're always told to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord. He did that. We're told in verse 6, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, that's the priest's garment, ephod, or by prophets. No one, the Lord sent no one and nothing to answer Saul's questions about his fear. He wanted to know, what can he do? What about these Philistines? People think of the Lord this way, by the way, in our world. They detach their lives from the prayer they would make to the Lord for something. Like he's always available unconditionally to answer our questions and hear our prayers simply because we're in need. So people pray to the Lord, and he may answer. He's a merciful, gracious God, but the Bible tells us we can't approach God except through Jesus Christ. And we may count on common grace. Common grace just is the Lord doing good to people because he's a good God. When you pray, you're seeking audience with God. You're seeking to come into his presence. And not everybody can do that. Only those who have his favor. And we have his favor through Christ. But the world in general has no access to God other than God's common grace. And that's really not access. That's just God being kind to the world. And so what Saul does here is he's asking for God's help, but he's lost the relationship that he once had. And so he chose to say nothing more to Saul. He's finished with Saul. Saul has already been prophesied that he's rejected. He's going to fall. His kingship is rejected by the Lord. We have the word of God in the world. People don't get the word of God. The Lord keeps the word in the world. Jesus came preaching in parables because the people had ignored the word of God. He didn't give them any more revelation. It's up to him if he wants to or not. He says he spoke in parables so that they don't get as much as they would clearly, plainly. He says that, that's for his disciples who had not rejected him. And so the Lord does not enlighten every person on earth equally. Some people have light from the gospel in the nations of the world, and some are living in darkness. Now, the gospel has been proclaimed to go out into all the world, but they don't all have it yet, and they don't all have it in the same measure. So he doesn't really play equal and unconditional with his word. And when Saul comes, with all the iniquity that Saul bears in his heart, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And the Lord didn't hear. The Lord, of course, he hears by his knowing everything and being aware of everything. But as far as receiving his prayer, he didn't pay him any heed. It says the Lord ignored him. Just he would not answer him. What can you do then? Saul is afraid. He's panicking. What can you do? Well, he rejects the most obvious thing, to humble himself before God. He's so far past that now. So he disguises himself and seeks out a necromancer, someone who is communication with the dead, you know, supposedly. So he disguises himself. He finds out where is somebody who can tell me things about someone who has already died. And they knew about this woman in Endor. So he disguises himself and goes to see this woman. And that's so she wouldn't refuse to communicate with Samuel. If she saw that it was Saul, and knowing that Saul had forbidden spiritists and mediums in the land, well, she would have not helped him at all. But Saul vowed to her by the Lord, verses 9 and 10, that she would not get into trouble for this. It convinced her that she could do this, and so she agreed to be a medium for him to the other side. There are two things in force here. Most of the people who are doing what she's doing, being a medium or a spiritist, are fakes. They're showmen. They peddle a product. It is a deception. There are some who've delved into the black arts and had some contact with the demonic world. The spirit realm, you know, disembodied spirits who exist after death, that would be what we call ghosts. And that's not a reality. People who die, their spirit doesn't just roam around the world, you know, haunting old habitats. So that is in play here, that this lady is not fully above board at all. She claims to be able to contact the spirit realm, but she can't do that. Now, fallen angels, demonic things, occult practices, now you could see some of that, because the demons actually exist, and there are instances of, you know, they're possessing people. We see it with Paul, the woman that Paul rebuked, who made money for her owners by, you know, contacting demonic forces. I mean, there's some of that, but this woman would be probably a little mixture of, you know, some things she did that makes it look like she was doing something with the black arts to contact the other realm, and she would be a pretender. And Saul was seeking to find the spirit of Samuel, as though it were floating around out there. And so the woman, this is a pretty easy thing if you're good at it. You can pretend to conjure up Samuel. Well, they don't see it. Just the medium sees it. The medium can say, oh, yeah, there's Samuel, and he's saying this or that, and she can make it all up, which is very, very likely that was her way. That was her business. She was good at that enough to be known by people that she was one of these. But she knows more than anyone, you can't just go around summoning particular spirits of the departed to come and talk to you. They're dead. Their spirits are, you know, in suffering or in bliss. They're not floating around out there in the realm of the grave. That's the place of the bodies. So when she goes into this, she enters into her showmanship mode. She's going to pretend to conjure up Samuel. And normally the way those things would go, I think, is that she'd have Samuel saying something like, don't be discouraged. You know, go out and be valiant, and the Lord is with you. And you know, she'd make up stuff, whatever. And that would be a comforting message. And next time someone was looking for a medium, they would say, well, you need to go to that woman in Endor. She gave me a good message when I was there. But she got a surprise, because in her pretending, it turned out that Samuel, by a divine work of God, showed up. Now, she would have taken her magical arts and done whatever little thing she does to set the mood. And then she could put words into Samuel's mouth. But wow, the spirit of Samuel appeared. And he appeared in a form that identified him as Samuel. And he came with words for Saul. And the woman just about had a hissy fit. She saw that this was not what she normally did. There was no imagination here. She was not going to put the words into Samuel's mouth. Samuel, again, this is not possible and not normal except by a supernatural act of God to show Samuel to this woman to convey this message to Saul, a message of judgment. But the woman said, you've deceived me, you're Saul. She knew at that moment that this was Saul. We're not told how all that knowledge came from that moment. But she saw this was not a fake thing now. This was an actual communication. When Saul finds out how he appears, he bows to the ground and pays homage to Samuel. And Samuel is going along with this, because he says, why have you disturbed me, verse 15, by bringing me up? Like you just been woken up or something. And Saul explains, I'm greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. He doesn't mention the Urim, which was a priestly means of of knowing the will of God. Someone suggested possibly he didn't mention that because he had had all the priests killed, remember, before in the city of Nob. So he asked, as laughable on the surface even, he says, God has departed from me, so I wanted to ask you what to do. And Samuel says, why'd you ask me since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? What is he? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, verse 17, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. You did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek. Now, that's what's got the end. That's what's his end. He wouldn't kill Agag. He kept all the loot. So the Lord has done this thing to you this day. And then in verse 19, he gives him a prophecy. He says, moreover, the Lord will give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, that is, in the grave. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Why do you go to the medium? You go to the medium really for comfort. And that's her job. It's not that there's not something in the occult realm that people can tap into if they are, you know, possessed or oppressed or influenced in some way with demonic forces. But you go to a medium or a spiritist to be told that everything's fine. You're fine. Things are going to go well. That was what Ahab's 400 prophets were about. Tell the king what he wants to hear. That's what you're here for. Give him encouragement. That's what he expected. And then he gets this thing about, like, you know, tomorrow you'll be with me. You'll be in Deb. And Israel will be defeated. This, understandably, caused Saul to fall headlong to the ground. And be basically just inconsolable. He's laying there. The woman has compassion on Saul and gets him to eat. But he had gotten not the message he wanted, but the message of the truth. And really, he didn't want that, but he wanted it. He wanted it and didn't want it. He wanted a message from the Lord. He wanted to hear what the Lord said. He wanted to hear encouragement from the Lord, but he got a message from the Lord that was not encouraging. Now, our world is left to this kind of thing, and not necessarily a medium. But when you get to a place where Saul got, where his life is on the brink, and he's been forsaken by God, he has nowhere to turn. He's hopeless and helpless. There's a big, big threat on the horizon. He's got to go into battle. He's terrified. And people want to know what they can do. And a lot of times all they want is for someone to tell them it's going to be okay. That's all they want. That may not necessarily be the case. People look for something else if they don't look for God. If they don't have God, they look for some way to fill the gap. So if people forsake the Lord, forsake his word, and there's your information right there. But if you don't want that, well, then you go to something else. People go to astrology, horoscopes, find out what your sign says about your day. Those are in all the newspapers. Go to palm readers, woman, people like this woman, mediums and spiritists and necromancers and sorcerers. They'll look on the internet for answers. They'll look at the news media to find out what the news media would have them do, or politicians, or social media. Any wonder why we're in such a dire strait that we're in now in this country? They'll listen to experts, supposedly, their opinions, or the opinions of their friends, or religious figures, or books of advice, or books of other religions, or other religions themselves. They'll look for luck, or ideology, or government, or strangers, or we could go on all day. You forsake the Lord, and then you try to make do. You try to fill in the gap with something that will give some guidance. Because, you know, the Bible says we, without the Lord, we walk in darkness. And when Jesus appeared, those who walk in darkness saw a great light. Jesus appeared. When Jesus comes and we're in light, we're just wandering. It's the Bible. The Bible portrays us as a wandering people. We don't know where we're going. Just wandering about in darkness. And we need light. And we don't want to go to the Lord for light. We go to other people and try to find some consolation there. But what is noticeably absent here is Saul's repentance. If the Lord had forsaken him and he said the same thing to Samuel, well, then you got to deal with that. And really, that ship had sailed. The Lord warned him a few times back there before he was rejected. He just kept going his own way. And ever after he did that, he got harder and harder and more and more into the darkness of his own mind. And now he's just a pathetic king. And he's in the last night of his life on this night. Because Samuel says, tomorrow you'll be with me. You'll be dead. He's not saying he's going to be with him in heaven. He just says he's going to be with him in death. Where I am, where my body is, that's where you'll be tomorrow. He's hardened. So this is the folly of the way people approach God today. They feel like God is just going to be there whenever they call upon him at the very last breath, and he's just going to save them and take them to heaven. And God's not their butler. We're made for God. God's not made for us. God may have mercy upon us, and he does through Jesus Christ, but there are people right now who are hoping in the favor of God who don't come near Jesus and don't want to. And yet they want to keep praying and ask God to bless them. And they've rejected God. It's a big warning to us. People don't get better with age. If they've rebelled against the Lord, they get harder and harder. God can save anybody at any time. But just the typical expectation is what we see in Saul. He's hardened so much now that when the Lord forsakes him and won't answer him, he tries to conjure up Samuel and gets a message that he doesn't want to hear, the same message that people will get in the end, a message of judgment because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not repent. They did not bow to the Lord and have his favor in Christ. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful for the warning, and we surely, Lord, feel for a human being like Saul. Yes, he's worthy of the judgment upon him, but Lord, we all are, in that without you, we would persist in rejecting you. Lord, may we in our day see more who will repent. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, this is what we in this nation need to see. And we know, Lord, that the world without you has chosen to fill the void of you with a lot of things that are not of you. They're displeasing to you. that are at best beside the point and doomed to fail. May, Lord, we instead seek the living God for our problems. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.